there. And it's just what an amazing gift this is. So that's nothing to do with my lesson. That's just something I thought of as I was sitting here. So, you know, sometimes in life, we find ourselves in situations where we feel completely out of our element. We look around and ask ourselves, how did I get here? What am I doing here? I have no business being here. Now, that's where I found myself in one day in 2018. I had just moved to Tecumseh about a year earlier. I had moved to Tecumseh. And one of my friends at church at the time, his name's Robbie. He was the middle school principal then. And he called me and asked me if I would be able to help him to teaching a couple classes. I'm like, what are you talking about? You want me to be a substitute? And he goes, no, I don't want you to be a substitute. In fact, the teacher is going to be in the room while you're in there teaching. I was like, okay, this sounds very weird. And so he was looking for volunteers to come in, spend the day with sixth grade students, teaching them lessons about what their life would be like when they entered the job field, when they were looking for a job. And so I would be teaching sixth graders how to choose a career and how to develop marketable job skills. In my head, I was seriously questioning Robbie's judgment. I was like, what do I know about helping kids find a career that they're going to be tied to for the rest of their lives? My friend, Robbie, was much more confident in my abilities than I was, but he reassured me and he continued to assure me that I was going to do a great job. Now, I was conflicted because on one hand, it seemed like a great opportunity. I was new to the area. I was a youth minister. I was eager to meet teens, and I was going to be placed in a classroom in front of the majority of the sixth grade class. But on the other hand, what did I know about finding a career? I didn't declare a major in college until I was 26 years old. And when I did declare a major in college, it was youth ministry, not exactly a marketable or a mainstream career path, right? And so I didn't know a whole lot about it, and I felt unqualified. But I figured him asking me this fell somewhere between I need a warm body in the classroom and a gross overestimation of my teaching abilities. But after I said yes, because of course I said yes, or we wouldn't have a story, right? So after I said yes, Robbie gave me a contact information of a representative from a program called Junior Achievement. So I met with this representative. They drove out to Tecumseh and met with me for about a half hour. I received some information about the program, and I was given a small, cheap plastic attaché case that was filled with materials. It was about that thick and a paper size. That's all I had. So I was given this material, and I was told to go through the material, study it, make notes in it, double check it, and call if I had any questions. So that was my training. So that was what qualified me to go into this classroom. So I was told that this bag had everything that I would need to teach six helpful classes to these sixth graders, and so that's what I had. And so a couple weeks later, it wasn't very long after that, I was standing in front of a classroom, in front of a bunch of young teenagers that most of them I didn't know, feeling completely unqualified to be there. I had little training, no experience, no credentials, except for my cheap attaché case. I had no business standing in front of these sixth graders. There was no reason why I should be there, especially with the teacher sitting right there. Now, don't misunderstand. I was glad she was there because she. I would have been more uncomfortable had she not been there, right? She at least gave me some credibility, like the students knew I was supposed to be there, right? And perhaps more importantly, she was able to keep some order in the classroom, so I didn't have to worry about that. But I knew the students could smell my fear, and the presence of that teacher didn't help a whole lot. She was very intimidating. But I taught the classes. I made it through the day. I covered the material, and maybe even one or two of them learned something. But the whole time, I was thinking, I'm not the right guy for this. I have no business being here. And if I was asked to do it again, of course I would say yes. And I would probably do it better than I did it the last time. But I would still feel totally unqualified to be in that situation. And I think this is how a lot of us might feel when we talk about our work in the kingdom. I think sometimes we can be overwhelmed by it. We can say, this is just too much, or I don't have all the right answers. We feel like we're dying of thirst while we're surrounded by clean, fresh water. We love God. We really want to do His will in our lives. With sincere hearts, we ask God to use us. Use me to do Your will, God. We go through our lives doing the best that we can, and we do a good job, but the entire time, we may feel completely and utterly unqualified. I don't think any of us are immune to these doubts. They can creep in without realizing it. I want to be completely transparent with you. Sometimes I have these feelings. I don't know if all ministers have seasons of doubt where they feel like they have no business telling others how to follow Jesus, but I've definitely been there. I have a ministry degree from a Christian college. I've been a minister for over 25 years, but there are some times when I feel inadequate, like I don't measure up. I feel like I'm faking my way through. I feel like any day now you guys are going to say, what were we thinking hiring that guy, right? He doesn't need to be up there. Now, I don't want any of you to come up later and try to give me words of reassurance. I'm not fishing for compliments, because I know that these thoughts are normal human insecurities. We all have them. That's the point. So I'm confessing this to you, because if you feel like you are unqualified, or you are out of your element, or you are sinking in the water, I want you to know you're not alone. We've all been there. I think at some point, all of us have secretly felt inadequate, insufficient, maybe even incompetent. We look at others doing great, and we say, I wish I could do that well. I wish I could be like them. Maybe that's just not the skill that God gave me. I just can't do that. But you're not alone. We all know how it feels. God's people have been wrestling with these feelings for thousands of years, since the beginning of time, really. And so you may feel like you're alone in a crowd with the world rushing around you, but the reality is that you are in a crowd of believers who feel the same way you do. You're in a crowd that's thousands of years old, and all of them have felt the same way and believe what you do, and all of them have made it through. And so let's look at some scripture, some examples in scripture about people who felt inadequate. Remember Gideon. God's people were being devastated by Midian. Midian was destroying Israel's crops and leaving them starving. Israel restored, they resorted to growing food in places where Midian couldn't find it. That's why Gideon was down in this wine press growing crops in a place where crops don't really grow very well, because it's not a good place to grow crops. But it was the only place they could grow crops where Midian wasn't going to come in and destroy them. So that's where Gideon was when God called him. Israel had cried out to God to deliver them, and God was going to save His people once again. And Gideon was the one He chose to lead them. But Gideon answered God's call by saying, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I the youngest in my father's house. So Gideon was sure that anyone else would be better than him. Anyone else. He felt completely unqualified. But God had other plans. God said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So God took the one that no one expected, even himself, and used him to do great things. Remember Jeremiah. When God called Jeremiah, he was just a boy. But this boy was going to become a great prophet. But this boy was unsure. His response to God said, alas, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. Gideon thought that he didn't have the words he didn't have the words or the experience to be the messenger that God was calling him to be. And so he felt completely unqualified. But God said, do not say I am a youth, Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah was enough. He may not have thought he was enough, but he was enough. Why was he enough? Because God made him enough. God made him enough. Remember Peter and John. This is in Acts 3, so we know what, we all know what happened in Acts 2, right? We had just the church was in its infancy. We had just had 3,000 people baptized, and the church was going well. And Peter and John were heading up to the temple just before prayer time, and they saw a man who had been lame since birth, and they healed the man. They healed the man and then used the opportunity to be able to preach. In chapter 4, the Sadducees were troubled by what they were teaching. They were upset at what Peter and John were teaching. The crowds had listened. 5,000 people were baptized because of what they had taught that day. The crowds saw the miracles, and the miracles gave the apostles authority. Peter and John were clear that the healing power was not theirs. The power had come from God. And so the Jewish leaders, they looked at these same two men. They looked at that same miracle, and they saw something different. They didn't see that to them, those miracles didn't give Peter and John authority. Because they said this. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When the Jewish leaders looked at these two men, all they saw were uneducated men who had no business teaching in the temple. So they don't have any authority. They had no business doing the things that they were doing. And so those in authority looked at these uneducated men and dismissed their message. So we're not listening to you because of who you are or what you look like. They forcefully jailed them in an attempt to silence their teachings. But so they thought that Peter and John were unqualified. But God didn't see them that way. God used these men to influence a large crowd of people. He authorized them by giving them what they needed. He gave them the power to heal, gave them authority over the word, and gave them the word that they needed to speak. And so they had authority because of what God had given them. So all these examples, along with many others throughout Scripture, have a similar story. And this is the same story you can see throughout our history, all throughout church history. For 2,000 years since this day, people have been, this is a very similar story that people have been dealing with. So none of these people ever had the credentials. Not one single person had the credentials to be speaking on God's behalf. They were not qualified to be an instrument of God. Yet every one of them were able to do what they did because God had authorized them. God had credentialed them. He gave them the authority to be there. So notice every time someone says, whenever anyone else thinks that they or someone else is unqualified, there's a but God. So the but God is what makes a difference in our life because God sees us differently. So when we feel unqualified, we have to ask ourselves, who has the ability to qualify us? Will we allow the world to qualify us, or will we accept God's qualifications? In the opening chapter of Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, he's writing about the difference between those in the world and those in Christ. He tells them how the words of the cross are foolish to those who do not follow Christ. Then in verse 26, Paul tells them how they were called to be the wisdom of God in the world. So just look at this. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read 26, 27, and then jump down to 30. So it says, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are not strong. But it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and the list goes on. Paul says that it is God who chose them. So God will qualify anyone who chooses to follow the teachings of Jesus and believe in his resurrection. That's who he qualifies. Then, like Paul, God will use his children to be his wisdom to the world. That's how he uses us. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. So not only does that allow us to show the world God's wisdom, but it also reveals his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption, and all the many other gifts that God gives us. These things are brought to the world through those who believe in him. Our authority to do these things comes from God. Last Friday night, I was at a football game. There it went. I was at a football game in McLeod. Tecumseh was playing McLeod, and I was driving a school bus full of band kids. And so we stopped. When we got to the school, we stopped outside this locked gate. The gate entered a very small parking area that was right beside the field. So it's this. So a guy that I had never seen before opened this gate and let me drive my bus right into this choice parking lot, right? I was given access to a place by a guy I didn't know in a place that I otherwise would have had no business being in, right? But I had this bus. I had the band kids. They gave me the authority to be there. But inside this gate was a fence. The fence separated the field from the stands because during the game, the people in the stands can't come down to the sidelines, right? The sidelines are reserved for the cheerleaders, the players, the coaches. Well, I was with the band. So just before halftime, I was on that sideline. Game was still going on, and I was on the sideline. I was carrying a generator. I was pushing sound equipment. So I was right there behind the cheerleaders. I had no business being there, but why was I able to be there? Because I was with the band, and the band gave me authority to be able to be there. While I was down there, there was a girl just walking around, teenage girl. She had a camera, and she was walking around taking pictures. Well, there were hundreds of cameras in that stadium, but all those parents had to keep their cameras on the other side of the gate. Why did that girl get to walk around with her camera taking pictures? Well, she had a badge that said press on it. That badge authorized her to be there. So we were able to be there because we had a purpose for being there. We had a job to do. We were authorized to be there because of the job we had to accomplish. And that's what God does with us. We have a job to do. God has authorized you to do that job in this world. Okay, so he has told you that this is what I expect you to do, and that's what he expects to see from us. And he's given us authority to do those things. So sometimes we don't do the work as much as we should because we allow the world to disqualify us. And so we feel disqualified when we're really not. So I've seen it many times working with teens. You know, working with teens can be so rewarding. I just love working with teenagers because they're so full of life. They're so full of hope. They know they can change the world. And I saw my job as encouraging them to, encouraging those ideas in them. You can change the world. You have the power to make a difference. And so I encourage them to go out and influence their friends and shine their light. And they do that, and they do it wonderfully. But then they allow a transgression to snuff out their light. They allow a sin to put doubt in their heart. They believe that sin unqualifies them for the work of God. Well, if that's the truth, folks, who do we have to work? There ain't no one to do work if sin unqualifies us, right? So sin does not unqualify us. And when we lose sight of our purpose, we feel unqualified. But then in those times, what we have to do is to remember who qualified us in the first place. Who gives us that qualification? When God looks at us, what does he see? When I was in school, I was not a great student. I grasped most of the concepts. I understood them. But when it came to taking tests, I stunk at taking tests. I did not do very well at taking tests. There's three types of questions on a test, right? There's multiple choice, there's fill in the blank, and there's essay questions, right? And so if you are smart and you know how to manipulate words, essays are your favorite. Why are essays your favorite? Because all you have to do is know a little bit of knowledge, you put down your knowledge, you fill it with a lot of fluff, and you get at least partial credit, right? But you guys, I was not smart, and I could not manipulate words. So my favorite questions were what? Multiple choice, right? You guys know. Multiple choice. Why? Because sometimes when I read the answers, the possibilities, I was like, hey, that looks familiar. That's it. And so the question would help me answer it, right? And so, and when I didn't know, I could make a guess and have a 25% chance of getting it right. And for a guy like me, 25% is good, right? And so I love those fill in the blanks. But without a doubt, the hardest questions to answer were the fill in the blank. Because those blanks are staring at you. They're mocking you, and they're saying, you can't answer me. You don't know the answer. You got the answer, do you? You can't answer it. And so you have to know it, and when you fill in those blanks, right? Because there's only one right answer that goes in that blank. And who gets to decide what that right answer is? The teacher, right? The teacher wrote the test. And she has an idea about what's going to go in that blank. And if you put something else in there, like being a smart aleck, she says, yeah, good try. And it's still wrong, right? Because she has an answer that she expects. And so in our lives, we have to decide who gets to fill in our blank. There's only one person who gets to decide what the right answer is. The teacher decided the answer on the test. God is the one who decides what goes in our blank. God wrote the test of our life, and it's his test, and he knows the answers. But a lot of times we don't let God fill in our blank, right? We allow other things to fill in our blanks. So if the world let you fill in your blank, you're going to get the wrong answer, right? Most of the time, you're going to get the wrong answer. It's just like in our example with Paul and John, right? The Jewish leaders looked at Paul and John, and they didn't see the truth. They didn't recognize it. God knew the truth. God knew the answer that needed to go in that blank. He saw that they were qualified, and he used them to change the lives of thousands of people. So what about yourself? Do you get to fill in your blank? You know, we're all about individual rights, right? So you know yourself pretty well. Do you fill in your own blank? No. The answer is God. God fills in your blank. God qualifies you. He puts that stamp of approval on you. And what does God use to qualify you? Does he use your attitude, your skill, your effort, your character, your knowledge? Maybe that qualifies you. What does he use to qualify you? He doesn't use any of those things. Because God qualifies you because you believe in his son. That's why you are qualified. In 2018, I had no business stepping into a sixth grade classroom. I didn't have a teaching certificate from the state of Oklahoma. I had never been to college and learned classroom management. I had never had a professor teach me how to write a lesson plan. But I was there. I had been authorized by the principal of the school and met the requirements of the program, the Junior Achievement Program. They qualified me to do the work that needed to be done. So that's why I was there, and that's why I did a job. I think I did an okay job. But your qualifications as an ambassador for Christ are even stronger. You have more qualifications to be an ambassador for Christ than I had to teach that class. You are completely qualified, 100%. You have been put in a position of speaking on behalf of the Creator. That's your job. You get to tell people about him. And he will take your weakness and turn it into a strength. He will take your faults and use them to his glory. And isn't that a beautiful thing? But if that's true, why do we always feel so inadequate? Because God knows we feel this way. And he's not intimidated by those doubts. He's not hurt when you ask questions or feel inferior. Just look at Moses. Moses lost his temper, killed an Egyptian, ran from the people who raised him, and guilt and fear led him into isolation. He was 40 years old, about 40 years old when that happened, and he went from living in a palace to tending sheep. After 40 years in a pasture, he's now 80 years old, I think Moses thought that his life in Egypt was behind him. He thought he didn't have to worry about that anymore. But God had different plans, right? So God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he told Moses that he had heard the cry of his people, and he had once again decided to pull them out of their slavery, their torment. And God had chosen Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. God had a task for Moses, but Moses felt completely inadequate. And what did he do? He felt unqualified, and so what did he do? He made excuses. He made a lot of excuses. He had a long conversation in front of that bush. And so I just want to look at the first one real quick. Moses' first excuse, Exodus 3, verse 11, says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" Who am I? The question we ask ourselves so often, who am I? It's the mantra of the unqualified. Who am I? Why choose me? Who am I? I'm not good enough. Who am I? I don't know enough. Who am I? Choose someone else. When Moses asked, "Who am I?" God answered him, "Assuredly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." You see, it didn't matter who Moses is, it only matters who God is. God told Moses that he would go with him. God told Moses that he would bring his people out of Egypt and lead them back to that very place where he was standing at that moment. God promised that his people would worship him there in that very spot. But Moses still doubted. The assurances and the promises of God didn't make Moses feel more qualified. Moses felt that he needed more credentials, and so he asked God to give him his name. He thought that the name of God will be his all-access pass. He thought that that would be his ticket into Pharaoh's door. He thought that God's name would be the certificate of authenticity to give him credibility to Israel. So God honored Moses' request, and he gave him a name. This is the name that God gave him. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moses felt unqualified. Moses asked, "Who am I?" Moses said, "I'm not worthy." God has all the authority. He said, "I am who I am." God knows who he is. God, he is the great I am. The great I am. We spend so much time trying to define who we are that this sounds funny to us. We hear "I am" and it sounds incomplete, right? Because we want something else. I am what? What am I? Right? We have to be defined. We want a third word. The third word describes who we are. It gives us definition. I am Phil. It's my name. It identifies me. It defines who I am. I am a minister. That's my occupation. It defines what I do. I am a singer. This tells you something that I enjoy doing. It tells you a little bit about who I am. We can even say things like, "I am hungry," or "I am sad," or "I am respectful." And so we use these words to describe who we are, and we can't stand to not have that third word. We need that third word to tell us who we are in order to be complete. But God is I am. He doesn't need a third word. He is completeness. He is fullness. He is everything. And this is the one who qualifies you. But let me ask you, what is your third word? If you had to define your third word, what is it? What describes you? So when we fill in our own third word, we tend to focus on our weaknesses, our failings, the things that we don't do well, the things that we're not able to do. I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. These are all excuses that people use. Just like Moses' excuses, we use excuses because we're too this, too that. Or sometimes we live our lives in a way that we give up control of our third word to someone else. So maybe a better question is, who are we allowing to choose our third word? Who gets to define who you are? Is it your friends, your family, maybe your boss? Are they defining who you are? What would your life be like if you only let God fill in your third word? You might say, I'm a failure. But God will look at you and say, I am growing. You may look at yourself and say, I am unworthy. But when God looks at you, all he sees is, I am qualified. This is how you let God fill in your blank. You allow him to define who you are. You see, we've already been chosen. God has already called us to something bigger than our own shortcomings. Our failures don't define us. God does. God is the one who defines who we are. Paul shows us how he let God fill in his blank. Look at what he wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we heard some of this earlier. 2 Corinthians 2:15-17. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Then jumping down to 3 verse 4, which you heard earlier. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. I chose to use the ESV here because I love how they translated the word hikonos. Paul says they are sufficient to do God's work. It means we're enough. They were commissioned by him, and they were enough because God made them enough. This is such a powerful understanding. To someone who says, I'm not enough, life can seem hopeless. We look at our lives and we feel so insufficient. But God says, you are enough. You are sufficient. You are sufficient because God made you sufficient. At the end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about a weakness that is bothering him. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. He says that it was given to him to keep him from being conceited. And so it must have been a burden because he asked God to take it away from him 3 different times. And so this is something he was really struggling with. But God did not take away this weakness from him. And so this is how Paul describes this weakness and how he viewed this weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you see Paul's third word there? Third words? He says, I am weak and I am strong. He didn't say, I used to be weak, but after a lot of hard work, I'm strong now. He didn't say, boy, if I could just stop being weak, then I could start being strong. Paul is weak and strong. He is weak and strong at the same time. You see, God doesn't want us to give up and resign ourselves to being weak. But he also doesn't want us to be so worried about our weaknesses that we can never get to work doing his will. God has qualified you. He has qualified you to go to work right now. If you're sitting in a job interview and God was on one side of the desk asking you if you would do this job, he's already given you the job. And he's asking you to start immediately. He's saying, when can you start? So that's my question to you. When can you start? Because he has given everything, he's giving you everything you need to start right now. He can use all the gifts that he's given you. He can use all the talents that he's given you. And he can use all the weaknesses when you stumble and fall. He can use all of these things to his glory. So let's get to work. Let's get to work. So if you have been struggling with this and you want us to pray with you, we've all been there. So there's no shame in that. There's no shame in saying, hey, I've allowed the world to define who I am. I forgot to allow God to define who I was. So if you need prayers, if you want to be baptized and be able to receive these gifts, be able to receive the power of God who has your back and is supporting you through this life, anything that